Please be seated. You didn't think I'd be back so soon, did you? Back in October, we came to receive and bless and just basically enjoy all of you and meet with the vestry, and it was decided I should return. We had a wonderful day yesterday, and now we are here, my wife Hélène and I, for one last time here in Florence. And if you don't know who I am and you're wondering what I'm doing here for the last time, I'm the outgoing bishop in charge of the Episcopal churches in Europe. And as you all know, St. James is one of the jewels in the crown of the convocation. And first of all, it's wonderful to be able to welcome your new interim rector, Andrew Cooley, and his wife, Terry. And it's his task to help you for the next year plus to begin to enter a whole new chapter, to call a new rector sometime next year. And I've only gotten to know Father Andrew very briefly, even though I appointed him to be your interim. If it doesn't go well, blame me, but I have a feeling it's going to be really, really good. And so, as I said, early returns are very encouraging. So from afar, we'll be wondering how you're all doing and looking at the website, gleaning little bits of news. But Bishop Mark Eddington will take over April 6th, and I'm sure you'll be seeing him well before the end of the year. You can welcome him and his wife, Judy. Okay, let's get on with the preaching here. St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He uses this expression, "I passed on to you as of first importance." It's kind of a clumsy translation. "The most important thing I ever passed on to you," we would say today, "is that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures." And in a few minutes, or maybe more than a few minutes, but we'll be standing to say the creed, and we will proclaim he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So I want to focus on that. What's he mean? Well, because of some pretty unusual archaeological evidence, we're able to date this letter to the Corinthians, to the people in the city of Corinth in Greece, around 54 or 55 AD, which is to say about 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus and 20 years after the conversion of Paul. So he says, "I hand it on to you." And the Greek has the same root as the word tradition. In other words, I learned this when I was a new disciple, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he died, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. So in other words, Paul didn't invent this. He learned it from the very first disciples. What were they doing? They were trying to understand who Jesus is. They were trying to relate it to where he'd come from the history and people and scriptures of Israel. And how did the scriptures describe who this man is? And if you ever have talked to your Jewish friends or maybe their rabbi, they'll say, no, it's not in the Hebrew scriptures. Anything that dies, any person who dies hung on a tree is accursed by God. So the Messiah can't die that way. And what's this thing, rose again? Well, sort of, maybe, but really, So why do we say this still? Well, if you look on page 853 in the prayer book, you'll be right in the middle of the catechism. And in fact, that's the passage concerning the Holy Scriptures. And the question is asked, because you know catechisms always have question and then answer. And so the question is asked, why do we call the Holy Scriptures the Word of God? And the answer is, we call the Holy Scriptures the Word of God because God inspired the authors of the Bible. Word inspired, breathe the Spirit into. Not God wrote it for them, not God presented them with the manuscript. That's somebody else's religion. God inspired these human authors and made this collection of books, really a library. And it spoke to those people then, and it speaks to us still. So we are basing our faith upon these scriptures. So, to get back to those first disciples and their new convert, Paul, what were they saying to him? Well, we don't exactly know, but the Gospels record how they viewed Jesus through the lens of the Hebrew Scriptures. For instance, Matthew, in his opening chapters, constantly says, and this happened to fulfill the word of the prophet so-and-so when he said blank. When Jesus and his family leave Egypt to come back to Israel, remember the story, Herod chased them out of Israel, they became refugees in Egypt, and then finally they come back because Joseph had a dream that it was okay to do so, and Matthew says, this happened to fulfill the scripture of the word of the prophet Hosea, who said, out of Egypt I have called my son. Remember that? Anybody? Okay, I guess not. I'm trying here, folks. I'm here at the end. The point is this. They had a tough time doing it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call him Emmanuel. We know that from hearing it in the Messiah, if nothing else. And it's a text from Isaiah. And it's not about Jesus' birth. It's a prophecy that this child will be born to a young woman, could be a virgin in the Greek version, and she will call her son God with us, Emmanuel. And by the time the kid is two and has been weaned, this will have happened to the king of Israel. So you have to say, well, that doesn't quite seem to fit, but they were trying hard. Because what happened in Jesus blows apart all possibilities of language. And if you think about the Hebrew Scriptures, their language strains really hard to find a way to talk about the living God who is not part of the creation, who is not a data that you can figure out by looking through a telescope or a microscope. God is not a part of creation, or otherwise it would be God, would no longer be God. Some college students in America invented this thing called a flying spaghetti monster. Anybody heard of it? I see young people go, oh yeah, we've heard of it. Uh-huh. The flying spaghetti monster is a parody, a satire, on believing in God. Because it flies around this massive pile of spaghetti. Here in Italy, it's particularly perhaps relevant. And if you believe in the flying spaghetti monster, it's because you've been touched with its noodly appendage. Noodly is an invented word. It means, in other words, you've been touched with the tip of his spaghetti. And it means you're not too, you know, pazzo. But here's the deal. God doesn't fly around the universe. If God did, God would be a great alien, you know, like in Star Trek. That's not God. We cannot describe God. We can't really even talk about God, except in the means that God has given us through these stories of the Bible. And our language just can't do it. But we still have to try, because this is how we communicate. And this is also how, therefore, God has chosen to communicate with us. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. What does this mean itself? Well, we don't really know what the resurrection means, because the stories that were told in the gospel, it's clear the apostles didn't understand it either. They just knew it had happened. And they tried to describe it. And they tried to say what it meant. And they tried, and they were right as far as human language can go. That's what we do believe. This is all true. For the story is that the God that we cannot comprehend, who is not part of creation, the God who is perfectly content to be God forever, and yet, out of love for us, became a human creature like you and me, whom we call the Word of God, even more than we call the Bible the Word of God. Because this human being came as the will of God to speak to us a human word, a human life, a human reality. Jesus of Nazareth is as human as you and me, and yet, the Bible says he came among us as the purpose and will of God to be the Word of God among us. So yeah, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And as far as they can possibly be, as a humanly possible word, we believe it to be true. So all St. Paul handed on not his own invention, but what he'd been taught, that the Hebrew scriptures looked forward to this Jesus, and even as they could not contain the Word of God, the being of God, the reality of God, so too we try hard to describe this event in our lives. Because it's not about what was written 2,000 years ago. The Bible speaks to us still because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, moves in our hearts as we read it, individually and especially corporately. And I want to finish on that point. Because there's all kinds of interpretations of what the Bible means. Well, every one of us clergy, like Father Andrew, Father Tom, me, we all have to make a promise that we do believe the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God and to contain all things necessary to salvation. And this is peculiar to the Anglican tradition. The Scriptures contain, it's in there. What you need to know in order to be right with God and to be in relation with God and to share God's life forever, the Scriptures are giving it to you. It doesn't mean, as I said, that God wrote the book with God's finger, or that an angel whispered these words into the ear of Isaiah. It means, though, that in every way possible, through the words of the scriptures, through the beauty of nature, through the love of human beings, God is trying to get our attention to say, you are my daughter, you're my son, you're my child, I love you, I created you, your life has meaning to me, ultimate meaning, and I want you to share my life now and forever. So, in our hands we have the means of grace and the hope of glory, not only in the scriptures, but the scriptures lived in the church, which you are. So, like Paul, let's keep handing it on, because it's really important that he died for us according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose to life again according to the scriptures, that contain all things necessary for us to strengthen our hope, to deepen our love, for us to live our faith. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.